If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and turn to Mark's Gospel, finishing up in chapter 4. Title of this morning's message is, Who is this? You know, when you hear somebody new, that's probably the most important question you ask. Who is this? C.S. Lewis, in his classic, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, gives us an example of somebody finding out who somebody is and not exactly being comfortable with it, which is exactly what we find here as the disciples are going to learn who Jesus is. In the Chronicles of Narnia, the children are in the company of Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, and they hear them talk of Aslan. And Lewis writes, Is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan a man, said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and make no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. And he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And as we see, Jesus might not be safe, but he is good and he is king. Let us turn our attention to the text, Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, Let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, He was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, What is your name? He replied, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, Send us to the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man, to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, Go home to your friends and tell them how much that the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, as we turn our attention to this text in which the towns and the disciples are learning who Jesus is, we pray that your Spirit would open our eyes to the majesty of Jesus, that we would not make the mistake of the townspeople of allowing fear to drive us away from Jesus, but we pray that the fear of the Lord, being the beginning of wisdom, would draw us closer to your Son. And we pray that if there are any who are far from Christ this morning, that your Spirit would open their eyes and open their heart for their need for Christ. For this we pray in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. Now, if I were to preach this passage as I've heard it preached in college and in other places, it'd be, we all have storms in life, Jesus calms our storms, and we'd close with that. But that's not the point that Mark is trying to make. I think when pastors take this text and go that direction, they're missing exactly what is going on in the life and ministry of Jesus. If you notice, it was Jesus' initiative that places his disciples in the path of danger. No, Mark writes in verse 35 that he, that is Jesus, said, "Let us go across to the other side." And they follow his instructions. They get on the boat and they're met with a storm, a great windstorm. And the word they're used for windstorm is also the term that they would use to describe a hurricane. There is a great storm at sea. Now, I know we're inland, and so there's not a lot of sailors, but storms are a part of life at sea. But this is such a storm that even the trained professionals are panicking. Now, I'll tell you, if you're ever in a situation where the trained professionals are panicking, you're in trouble. You know, we know that if you have a plumbing problem and the plumber is panicked by your problem, you've got a very bad plumbing problem. You go to the doctor, and the doctor is more concerned than you were when you came in. You've got a problem. And so here you have these trained fishermen. They've lived their whole lives on the Sea of Galilee. They understand the realities of storms, and they are faced with a storm that leaves them at their wit's edge. We're told in verse 37, a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. And meanwhile, all this is going on. Jesus, who asked them to go across the sea, Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat, completely unperturbed by what was going on. He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Could you imagine that? No, I can't imagine being the disciples. I'd be more like Jesus. You know, when severe weather happens, I sleep through it. I remember we had Hurricane Matthew come by when we lived in Georgia, and I would have slept right through it. Tornado warnings, I'd sleep right through them. I think it would actually take a hit to wake me up, so I can sympathize with Jesus. He was asleep on the cushion, and what do the disciples do? They're at their wits' end, and they woke him, verse 38, and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" I'm not exactly sure what they were seeking, because the answer to their request clearly was not what they were expecting. It seems rather than deliverance, they were looking for sympathy. They were looking for Jesus to get up and panic just as they were. That's not what happened. And what happened actually is going to alarm them more than the storm itself. So keep in mind, they are where they are by God's design. Jesus always did the will of the Father. And so Jesus has brought them in the path of a storm. He's sleeping his way through it. They wake him in a panic. And what does he do? Does he panic with them, saying, "Oh no, what are we going to do, guys? I got to get to the other side"? No. He wakes up. Verse 39, he woke and rebuked the wind and the sea. "Peace, be still." And it doesn't say it was gradual. It says it was immediate. Immediately, the wind ceased and there was great calm. So you have a great storm, you have great calm, and out of that is going to come great fear. The wind ceased and there was great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" See, they had been eyewitness to many of the miracles of Christ already. Jesus is hoping that the light is going to dawn, but it seems as if the dimmer switch is moving much further than he'd like. "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" This is Jesus who has shown his authority over illness, his authority over the forces of darkness. Jesus who is the Son of God. And so he asks, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And rather than being calm because the sea is calm, they realize that there is something more frightening than the storm and the boat with them. Verse 41, "They were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who is this that even the wind and the sea obeyed him?'" Now, if they had been good students at the synagogue, they would have known the exact answer to their question would be found in the 89th Psalm. In Psalm 89, we see the answer to their question. Psalm 89, verse 9, speaks of God as the psalmist says of God, "You rule the raging of the seas. When its waves rise, you still them. Who is this that the winds and water obey but God alone?" Now, what we see, what we're going to see, is an interesting contrast with how the disciples handle their fear and how the townspeople handle their fear. Now, fear is not a bad thing. But we're told repeatedly in the wisdom literature in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, like Lewis records the beavers saying that you'd actually be silly not to be afraid of Aslan. You'd be silly not to fear the Lord. And we see as Jesus comes to the other side, he exercises his power and authority in the exact same way that he has power and authority over the wind and the sea. So they get to their destination. And immediately, this is Mark's favorite verse if you pay attention to the gospel. His is the action gospel. Immediately after he gets off the boat, the uncontrollable comes to him. A man with an unclean spirit. Verse 3 of chapter 5. "He lived among the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain." So just as man is powerless to control the weather, and we are. You know, it's interesting, people have talked about China having a weather engineering project, but if you followed the Winter Olympics earlier in the year, what they wanted for the Winter Olympics, they did not have snow, and so they had to make artificial snow. No one besides God is in control of the weather. And no one, apparently, could control this man. Again, verse 3, "He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain." They couldn't chain him, so they've exiled him to the tombs. "For he had been often bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him." This is a frightening individual. And so they've tried chaining him. They've left him in the cemetery. They want nothing to do with him. He's outside of life. This is clearly one that the people are afraid of. And rightly so. We're told that night and day among the tombs and the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And this demon-possessed man, the demons within him, have a greater understanding of who Jesus was than the disciples did. Notice, he comes running to him and he falls down before him. Verse 7, "And crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?'" See, this demoniac understands the power and authority of Jesus. He understands what he's dealing with, and unlike the disciples. And we're told why. For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." A Roman legion could be around 6,000 troops. We're not to spend time wondering exactly how many demons this man had. We just know that he's in desperate condition. Nobody could help him. Nobody could restrain him. He's alone in the cemetery. And I'll tell you, if somebody is hanging out, spending all their time in the cemetery, away from everyone, cutting themselves, they have serious problems. But nobody could help him. And so this demon-possessed man replies, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. It's very interesting what's going on here. You have a Jewish town, and they're raising pigs. That wasn't all too uncommon. In my research, I read that after Israel was formed, some would raise pigs, and rather than calling them pigs, they would call them comrades. Kind of wiggle on the truth. So here they are, raising what they should not raise, and the demons say, "Just let us go to the pigs. We like it here." And we see, again, Jesus' power and authority. He gave them permission. Jesus could have said, "No, be gone," with a word, and they would have been gone. But he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd numbering about 2,000 rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Huge financial catastrophe. Now imagine any farmer around here losing 2,000 pigs or 2,000 head of cattle. It'd be a bad day. I mean, losing 5 or 10, it'd be a financial catastrophe. But we understand their priorities and we understand their faithlessness in light of what happens. So the herdsmen see this all go on, powerless. They go tell it to the city and the country, and people came to see what it was that happened. Everyone knew who this man was. They knew the trouble that he had caused. They knew that nobody could control him. But they see the evidence of a miracle. Verse 15, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man and the one who had the legion sitting there, clothed in his right mind. Now, if we were making this story up, we'd say they rejoiced, they were happy, they were excited that this man who had been oppressed by the forces of darkness, who was completely under control, was in his right state of mind. This isn't fiction. They see this evidence of Jesus' power and authority, and just like the disciples on the boat, they're afraid. Now, it's interesting. They have a greater fear of Jesus' power and authority over the forces of darkness than they did this man. They were willing to allow the man to stay in the neighborhood in the cemetery. They hadn't thrown him out of the area. They hadn't executed him. And so they have a greater fear and a greater discomfort with the power and authority of Jesus than they did having a demon-possessed man in their midst, a demon-possessed man who would cry out day and night and cut themselves, who they could not bind or control. They have it explained to them exactly what happened. So their initial reaction is fear, and that fear does not go away with knowing what happened. Note verse 16, and those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And so their response is, Jesus sent him in the pigs. That's great. That's great that the demons are gone. Thank you, Jesus. Here's the key to the city. This guy was causing a lot of trouble. No. What do? Their fear persists, and in their fear of knowing who Jesus is, knowing that he is more powerful than this one they could not control, we're told in verse 17, they began to beg Jesus to depart from the region. And he did. The Gospels, Jesus never goes back there. Out of their fear, with the inkling and understanding of who Jesus is, his power and authority, having it reported that this demon-possessed man declared that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God and that he has power and authority over the forces of darkness, that they stood powerless against, out of their fear, they beg him, say, please go away. Please, we don't want you here. You might be good, but you're not safe. They began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting to the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. It's an understandable request. I mean, who'd want to go back to the town where everyone looked at you as the demon-possessed man and all they could do for you is chain you up? And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. That is what God has done for you. And how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, that is the 10 surrounding cities, how much, notice, this man has a greater understanding than the disciples. He understands who Jesus is. Jesus has said that he is to proclaim how much the Lord has done for him. And in obedience with what Christ has said, he is telling how much Jesus had done for him. This man doesn't have a dimmer switch. He has a light switch. The lights have come on for this man. He understands who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Lord. He understood that if Jesus could command these demons, he is none other than the Lord himself. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. And so Luke is intentionally juxtaposing these two incidents in the life of Jesus. He is conveying something very important for us to understand. Yes, the disciples were fearful of Jesus as they had a dawning realization of his power, his holiness, his majesty, in light of his authority over the storm. Like the townspeople, they were filled with fear. You know, fear's not a bad thing if it's the right kind of fear and it's used in the right way. But we understand that the disciples' fear is moving them in the right direction. They were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who is then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, if they had responded in the same way as the townspeople had done, they would have said, Jesus, please get out of the boat. We're terrified of you. Get out of the boat. Or they might have jumped out of the boat to themselves and said, okay, if this is who is in our boat, we better get out of our boat. It's all well and good. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but the fear of the Lord, as we grow in our understanding of Jesus, should not move us to distance ourselves from Jesus, but to draw closer to him. To be in a sense of awe and majesty. We learn well from the disciples when we allow our rightful fear, the power, the majesty of Jesus to draw us closer. Like Aslan in the Chronicles of Narnia, Jesus isn't always safe. You know, sometimes we're told that if we have Jesus, the storms in our life will be calmed. It's not what happened for the disciples. They had Jesus in the boat from the beginning. Jesus told them to go there, and they found themselves going into the storm. And after his death for their sins and his resurrection, they would find themselves facing greater danger than the storms ever presented. You know, Judas was a traitor, and the other disciples, with the exception of John, would die martyrs' deaths. Following Jesus wasn't going to be smooth sailing, as it were. Following Jesus was going to promise them many tribulations, many troubles. But a Jesus who would see them through them all and bring them through them all to glory. And so Jesus isn't safe. You know, safe means that something or someone we can control. Jesus isn't one that we can control. He's not one that we can manipulate. He's not one that does what we want when we want. He is King. He is Lord. He is the one to whom everything is an account to. As we saw last week in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven on earth is given to him. He's not safe. His plan for our lives isn't always the safest one. You know, we idolize safety in our day and age. You know, it seems that every year there's new safety products, home security. We have a great desire for safety and security. But if we think of 2,000 years of Christian history and those who have gone before us, we understand that the will of God, the best place, isn't always the safest place. I mean, we are where we are because hundreds of years ago, men and women laid down their lives for the gospel. Even now, overseas, there are going to be people that hear the gospel for the first time because men and women flee safety and go into the will of God, knowing that while it's not safe, it's good to be in His will. So I can't tell you that if Jesus isn't your life, everything's going to be smooth sailing. I can't tell you that if Jesus is in your life, all your storms will be calmed. But I can tell you, you'll be in the best place. You'll be in the good place, the right place, the place you should be. But what you should not do with that fear is to allow it to move you away from Christ. Now, it's interesting that this comes after the parable, not too long after the parable of the soils. And you remember the seed that fell along stony ground, persecution and tribulation come and arises on account of the word, and immediately they fall away. They fall away out of fear and a desire for safety. We should never allow any fear to drive us away from Christ. Our fear, even our fear of the Lord, should drive us to Christ. Because in Christ we have one who exercises all his power, all his authority for our good. We're told in Romans chapter 8, all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And let us not think that our good is always our safety. The Apostle Paul, who wrote that, would die his martyr's death. He would write his son in the faith in 2 Timothy that already he is being poured out as a drink offering, but not a hair on his head would be harmed. So we have two examples of how we respond to the fear of the Lord. Disciples respond to their fear of the Lord, a great fear, and it causes them to press near and continuing to know more and to grow in relationship with Christ. Of the townspeople, they have a fear of the Lord, they have a fear of Him, and they beg Him, get out of here and never return. And He complies. So don't, if you're not a believer, don't allow your understanding of God to drive you away, but use it for what it is, to draw near to Him. C.S. Lewis also once said that the door to hell is not locked from the outside, it's locked from the inside. Heaven is filled with those who have said, Lord, Thy will be done. And hell is full of those to whom the Lord has said, Thy will be done. It's a dreadful thing to tell Jesus, I don't want you in my life. So as we come to this time of invitation, Storms and hardships are going to come into your life. Tribulations, persecutions are part of our life. It might be that being with Christ brings more storms in your life than not. Now, we see the Apostle Paul, he faced many a storm and shipwreck because he was in the will of God. But I would tell you that in the midst of it all, he is good. And he is a greater good than your safety and mind. And so let faith, let his grace teach your heart to fear, but may it also relieve your fears. And the only way that is done is by coming to know the salvation that is found in Christ. So if you have not come to know Christ as your Savior, I tell you, come and know him, pray to him as we come to this time of response. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for who Jesus is, that he is the Son of the Most High God. But we thank you that in this world that is full of fears, your grace teaches us the beginning of wisdom, the fear of you. And we pray that the fear of you, the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, would drive us closer to Christ, to draw near to him who has loved us and laid down his life for us. And we pray that if there are any in here this morning who do not know the salvation that is found in Christ, that you would teach their hearts to fear this morning, and that your grace would relieve their fears. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.